All right, at this time we'll let the musicians go down unless you're participating in special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had.
Well, we've taken a 2-week break from our series through the Gospel of Luke. We're now picking up where we left off with Jesus in the temple in the last few days of his earthly life and ministry. And we're going to pick up in chapter 20 once again and comment on a few of the verses. I'll not preach an entire message on some of these things, but we do want to know what Jesus said. And so we are going to read some of these verses and make some comments on them before getting to chapter 21. You'll remember that he's been facing down his enemies, and they were his enemies. They didn't just disagree with him. It wasn't that they were having friendly discussions or friendly arguments. It wasn't that they were intending to agree to disagree, but rather these men wanted to destroy Jesus in every way possible. They wanted to embarrass him. They wanted to snare him in his words. They wanted to ruin his reputation. They wanted to turn away his followers and turn him over to Rome to be executed. These were his enemies in every sense of the word, and yet Jesus loved them as his enemies. When Jesus answered their questions, he identified their agenda, but there's no maliciousness in his approach. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to believe. He wanted them to understand why he had come and the purpose for his coming. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to have a change of heart and mind to believe and be saved, but they only wanted him dead. That's important to understand. And so we see how they were asking him trick questions, trying to ensnare him in his words. You remember that they asked him, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? And Jesus answered brilliantly, give to Caesar that which is Caesar, give to God that which is God's. Then another group asked him their favorite question about the resurrection. Man had a wife, he died, his 7 brothers all married her. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus gave insight into the afterlife by saying that those who are counted worthy of the resurrection, they're like the angels of God. They're not married. They're not given in marriage. Those things will be passed in the afterlife. But I do notice that Jesus, and I want to point out that Jesus believed in the resurrection, and he believed that people are alive after death. He said in verse number 38, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And he pointed out that Abraham was not really dead. Isaac was not really dead. Jacob was not really dead. These men had died physically, but they had not ceased to exist. God is the God of Abraham, and he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob, because God is the God of the living, not the dead. And so he taught us the truth that, hey, as I mentioned yesterday at the funeral, absent from the body is present with the Lord for a saved person. Amen. And I always emphasize that at funerals and at the graveside, because we must understand that the loved one that we have lost, if they're in Jesus, they're not in the casket, nor are they in the ground, but rather at the moment of death, they're with Jesus Christ. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. I remember that because once when I was a teenager, my grandfather died. Grandpa Cornelius, Grandpa Neil, died down in Florida. I'd only been saved for a few months, went down to Florida for his burial. And it was winter, and it was unusual because it was cold, very cold there in Pensacola that day. And I remember my father saying the next day that it really bothered him that Grandpa Neil was out there in that cold, frozen ground. I didn't have a Bible answer at the time. But if I had, I could have said, well, Dad, Grandpa's not in that cold, frozen ground. Grandpa has gone on. And it's important for us to remember that He is the God of the resurrection, and He's the God of the living. And when people die physically, they do not cease to exist. And when those who die are saved, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this silenced His enemies in verses 39 and 40. Verse 40 says, after that, they durst not ask Him any question at all. They have been embarrassed, and they're afraid to ask any other questions. Now, Jesus has a question in verse 41. And He said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Now, they believed in the coming of the Messiah. But it had been 1,000 years since David wrote Psalm 110, in which he called the Messiah, the anointed, his Lord. And yet 1,000 years had passed, and he had not yet been, to their understanding, had not yet come. So he asked, how is it possible that the Messiah is David's son, and yet before that birth, or before he could even be born, David had already called him his Lord? Well, the only way to answer that is that the Messiah is not only a son of David, but the Messiah is also God in the flesh, who was around before David was, and was born into David's family. That's why in Revelation Jesus said, I am the root and offspring of David. In other words, David came from Jesus. Jesus came from David. In His deity, God, Jesus as God created all things, including David. But in His humanity, He was the offspring of David. And of course, they had no answer for that, because it's a paradox unless you accept that Messiah is God in the flesh. Now, in verse 45, He gave a very strong rebuke. Then in the audience of all the people, He said unto His disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief room at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Strong, that's a public rebuke. He says to those listening, He says, hey, see those guys? Beware of them. And then He gives a list of things that they were doing wrong. And what we find here is the danger of a professional clergy, where the clergy is nothing more than a career choice in a state-supported religion, as opposed to God called men serving as pastors and evangelists and missionaries who are called of God and serving their churches. Here you have these rabbis, these scribes, who it was all outward. They loved the show. They loved their costumes. They loved their robes and their backward collars. And they loved the greetings in the marketplace. Hey, Rabbi. How you doing, Rabbi? How you doing, Father? Etc. And they loved the respect that they received, and the community adoration that they received, and the power that they received in their cities. But it was all a show. It was all for pretense. It was all for selfish gain. He even said that they're devouring widows' houses. In other words, that they were getting to these widows and getting them to sign over their homes and sign over their possessions, perhaps in their wills, or buying up when widows would fall in hard times. These scribes would come in and pay pennies on the dollar to get these widows' homes and their stuff. And Jesus rebuked them for this. By the way, you've got to watch out for those who are not called of God but want to serve as leaders of God's people. Jesus said, the same shall receive greater damnation. Let me tell you something this morning. If you want a career, I recommend engineering, computer science, marketing, the post office, the military, law enforcement, dog catcher, anything but the ministry if you're not called of God into the ministry. Now, all of this leads to the giving of the two widows' mites recorded in chapter 21. Remember, this is all one event. He's not left the scene. It's all linked together. And it's important to see the contrast between the unselfish sacrificial offering of the widow compared to the greed and avarice of the scribes mentioned just prior. In contrast to these self-seeking men, Jesus pointed out an unselfish widow woman and her tremendous offering. She was not giving to be seen. In fact, she might have been embarrassed by the minuscule amount of her offering that day. She certainly was not giving for the praise of man, but was giving out of love for her God. You see, motives matter to the Lord. Motives matter to the Lord. We should not serve for selfish reasons, but our service should be motivated by a genuine love for God from our hearts. We should not give because we want to impress others or have buildings named after us or be remembered for our great benevolence. Although if people want to do that, there's nothing wrong with it. But on the giver's part, we should not desire such things. Amen. We should not give or serve to be seen or to impress or to be applauded by man, but rather because we love the Master whom we serve. Now that doesn't mean that we don't appreciate people. I love our veterans didn't want to stand up. Doesn't matter. We want to applaud them. They didn't serve for us to applaud them. We applaud them out of our gratitude. And there are people who serve in the church who ought to be applauded, but they don't serve to be applauded. You see the difference? This woman was giving and Jesus applauded her, but she wasn't looking for applause. She was simply giving her offering. And by the way, she might have walked away not even knowing that Jesus had watched her. Now I want to point out four truths this morning concerning a perfect offering. Notice first that the Lord was interested. The Lord was interested. Verse 1 and 2. And He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Now let's stop there. Let's not read into what the Bible doesn't say. Jesus does not rebuke these men, these rich men, for giving their offerings. He's simply recording the fact that they gave an offering. Boy, people love to hate on the rich. And then you find out that you're actually grouped in with the rich. But he said nothing of rebuke concerning these rich men that were giving their offerings. It doesn't say that they were like the Pharisees that blew the trumpet before they gave. It just says these rich men gave their offerings. Now, they might have made a show of it, but it doesn't say that. All right, so let's not read into it what it doesn't say. It simply says that he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now, this was in what was called the court of the women. It's where you could go to gossip. I'm just kidding. But in the court of the women was where they had the treasury set up with 13 chests to receive designated offerings. And each of these chests, and I don't know how big they were, but each of them had a funnel, like a trumpet-like funnel that came out of the chest. So imagine the chest is kind of like behind a security barricade. And the funnel had this big wide opening and then narrowed down into the chest. And people would take their offerings and they'd cast it down the tube, down the trumpet, and they would get into the chest. So you can imagine if it was coins, which as far as I know, they didn't have paper money at the time. And so it would probably all been coins. And you could hear the clatter, shh, like a change machine, shh, as people are putting their offerings in. And probably the rich man came up with their bag of offering and they're pouring it in. Like after VBS, when I take all the change offering down, and I got this big 5-gallon bucket full of change, and I pour it into the machine, and it gives a monetary amount, a cash amount back. Well, change is cash too. Paper money amount. And so they're pouring their money, and it's all racketing down, and they're making a lot of noise. And all of a sudden, after they're done, here comes a little widow woman. She probably has one of those little coin purses. And she opens a little clasp and opens it up. And she has two little copper coins. Today they'd be pennies, just the cheap, the lowest denomination of currency, two little copper pennies. And she takes those copper pennies, chink, clink, clink, two little coin sounds as they travel down the funnel into the chest. But I notice here that Jesus was interested. He stopped what he was doing and he watched how they were giving. Some gave much, and this widow woman seems to have given little, but Jesus was watching them give their offering. I can just imagine his disciples there. I wish I had a gospel track with me. The disciples are there, and they're all watching. Here come these rich men, big bags of money, pouring them in. Peter says, man, look at all that offering. Woohoo! Judas says, hold on, I'm going to go give them a track. I'm going to invite them to church. Hey, guys, y'all go to church anywhere? Let me give you an invitation to our church. We'd love to have you. In fact, we don't even have deacons yet, but we'll start deacons if we can get you to come. And so the disciples, while Jesus is watching, Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't rebuke the men. I mean, hey, they're giving an offering. They were rich. They gave much. And then the little widow woman, Andrew, Peter might have said, nah, that's not much. Judas said, nah, I'm not going to give her a tract. Don't need her around the church. We already have enough bus kids around the church. We need her at the church too. You see, Jesus was pointing out, I think, their attitude, and sometimes our attitude. You know, Jesus still watches today to see who the givers are and who the takers are. I believe in taking a public offering. I'm not going to sit there and watch what you give. For one thing, it doesn't interest me that much. But I believe in a public offering. It's found in the Bible. It's always a public thing. I'm not going to put a box on the back of the wall so no one's embarrassed when a plate comes by. We take a public offering. It's biblical. And I believe that Jesus watches us when we give our offerings. Now, some of us give online. But Jesus watches if we're givers or takers. Are we givers or takers? And in my 17 years as pastor, you know what I've noticed? The ones who never give are always the ones who have the most need. They always need something, always need help. And the ones who are the ones giving are the ones who always seem to have enough to help. Some people go through their whole life taking, taking. What can you do for me? Give me, give me, give me. And other people spend their whole life helping, helping. I'd rather be a giver than a taker. Even if I can only give two little copper pennies, I want to be a giver, not a taker. Now notice that he's interested in what the widow had to give. Perhaps Judas snickered at her two little copper coins, but Jesus did not snicker. God expects us to give what we have, not what we do not have. And I'm not just talking about money. Some of you've already shut me down because you think I'm just going to talk about money. No, sir, I'm not. We're talking about giving our hearts and lives to God. That widow's, that her two coins was just evidence of a heart that was already given over with love to God. And Jesus noticed that, and Jesus expected no more than what she could give. And I wonder how many of us are giving to God what we have. If I only have two copper coins worth of talent, I want to give my two copper coins of talent to the Lord. But many who are rich in talent give nothing to God. Some who are rich in treasure give nothing to God. Some who are rich in time give none of it to God. I mean, I can't preach like the Apostle Paul, but God still expects me to preach with it all that James Raspberry can preach. And I want to give it all to Jesus Christ. And I want to put both my copper coins in the offering to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I only have two mites of ability, I want them both to be given to the Lord and His service. So often, we're rich, and so we give God a little bit, and because our little bit's more than their all, we think we've really impressed God. No, it's what you kept for yourself that matters, not that your amount was greater than somebody else's. The greatest waste is that some have much and give very little. But the Lord is interested in what we're giving to Him. And yes, we ought to talk about our tithes because tithes are commanded by the Lord. And yes, we ought to talk about offerings because we ought to give an offering to God. But we also ought to talk about our time. Do we give God time on a consistent basis? You know, this little widow woman, she didn't wire her two copper coins in. She brought them in. That took time. Amen. And, you know, we have folks that they don't come to church very often. They'll mail their offering in. Well, you know, that's good. But I'd much rather see their face sitting in church bringing their offering. Some of them can't. I understand. But I mean, it takes time to come to church. And when we give our time this morning, that's an offering to God. I'm talking about our talents. And Jesus sat and watched. He was interested, and He's still interested in what we're giving to the Lord. Notice, secondly, that the widow was involved. Now, she's described as a certain poor widow. Her name is not given. She is not famous. She was not married to anyone famous. It's not said that she was the mother of so-and-so who was famous. She was just a certain widow, and the Bible says specifically that she was poor. But she was in the temple. Notice that she wasn't sitting home feeling sorry for herself. When it was time to worship, she came with everybody else. Even though she only had 2 copper coins, she was involved. She didn't stay home and say, well, I'm too poor to make much difference anyway. No, she was there. Y'all with me this morning? She was there. It was time to worship. She was there. She didn't say, well, I have nothing to give compared to everybody else. No one will miss me if I'm not there. God would have missed her if she wasn't there. Oh, what a truth that is. Well, I'm not so-and-so at the church. No one will even miss if I'm gone. Your Sunday school teacher will miss if you're gone. Your pastor will miss if you're gone. But how about this? How about Jesus is watching to see who's here this morning, and Jesus will miss you if you're gone. She came. She opened up her purse. She had 2 little coins. If she'd asked me, I might have said, well, maybe you ought to keep one for yourself. She didn't ask me. She didn't ask you either. She'd ask somebody else. They said, well, that's all you have. Don't give it all to God. She didn't ask anybody. That's crazy. That's love. She loves crazy, isn't it? You can never understand why someone in love does the things that they do. Someone who doesn't want children. I can't understand why any woman would want to carry a baby for 9 months and go through hours of agonizing labor after wearing eternity dresses all those months and go through all that suffering, eating sardines and ice cream and ice cream and sardines and then go through all those hours of labor just so she can miss all the sleep at night because they have to feed the baby every 2 hours and change diapers and carry a big car seat around everywhere and carry a diaper bag. And why would anyone want to do that? Well, you'll never understand that because you may not understand the love that a mother has for a child. I'm not saying we'd want to do it again. Notice I put we in there. I carried the car seat. Did my part. Amen. People look at us. Why would you want to go to church all the time? They don't understand the love that you have for church. Why would anyone want to go to the mission field? They don't understand the love that someone has for God and for souls that would take them from America to Uganda. Until we know the love that this woman had for God, where when it was time for her offering, she said, I'm just going to give it all. And she did give it all. And Jesus was there and saw it. And He saw the motivation was not selfishness or the seeking of the applause of man, but rather a love for Christ. She was involved, and that leads to number 3, that the Lord was impressed. The Lord was impressed. He said in verse number 3, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And I think that He said that, that's not said, but I think the disciples are kind of like, whoa, look at that big offering. And Jesus was like, whoa, hold on a second, watch her. Clink, clink. Yeah, Lord, it was what, 2 pennies? He said, yeah, but I want you to know that her offering was more than all the rest of them gave. Mind boggled. Why, Lord? Well, He said in verse number 4, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. He was impressed because, hey, those rich men, when they left, they're still rich. They didn't lose their richness. But this woman gave all everything that she had. He was impressed, I believe, by the beauty of her offering. You read on, and I mean, they're leaving the temple, and the disciples are like, Lord, look at how beautiful these stone walls are and all the architecture. But Jesus paid no attention to the stone architecture but he sure was impressed by that little widow's love for God. Why was the Lord impressed? Because everyone else gave from their abundance. And they still had plenty left over for themselves. And some of them might have been giving just to be seen. They'd done their religious duty, but they still had left over. They weren't going without, and it wasn't going to affect their lifestyle. But the widow cast in all that she had. That was going to affect her life. It's been my experience that some who have much are the biggest cheapskates. They don't give nothing to anybody. And then some who have very little are very generous. They'll give you the shirt off their back. It's all in the heart. The Lord is not impressed by the amount we give, but by the amount we have left over. But most of all, He's impressed by the motive of our giving and of our hearts. The point of this message is not to try to impress you that you ought to give your entire paycheck this week. The point of this message is, why don't you give your whole heart to God today? Why don't you give your whole heart to God today? Don't be like some. You say, well, I gave God an hour this week. I went to church this morning. Now the rest of the week is mine. And God says, yeah, you gave in 1 hour, but you kept the abundance for yourself. Why don't you give your whole heart and life to God? Why don't you give your time and talent and treasure to God? So this woman, we see the Lord was impressed by her involvement. And then fourthly, we find that the widow was increased. She was increased by God's blessing because you can't outgive God. You say, well, preacher, the Bible doesn't say that He gave her anything back for those 2 mites. Well, I would say, my friend, that you need to read your Bible more closely. But when I read my Bible, I see in Malachi 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there should not be room enough to receive it. Now, if that widow woman went home and God did not open the windows of heaven for her, God's a liar. And I tell you this morning, God's not a liar. God does not tell us what He did for this woman, but she did not outgive God, and she did not die of starvation. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. What else does the Bible say about this widow woman? Well, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. What else does the Bible say about this widow woman? Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What else does the Bible say about this widow woman? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What else does the Bible say about this woman? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe God took care of her. How about you? I noticed that she was praised by the Savior. Boy, no one else got Jesus didn't have much good to say about anyone that day, did he? I mean, he's talking about the scribes and what a rotten bunch they were. And finally, here's one woman gives her the praise. She was praised by the Savior. She may not have heard it, but she was. And then she was rewarded later. That's also a Bible principle. Can I use my imagination for just a moment? You can tell me afterwards if I can or not. Years later, this little widow woman's in heaven. She walks out of her mansion one day. She's walking down the street of gold. An angel flies up and says, I have news. She says, what? He said, the Lord has released 2 new books. She said, really? What are they? Mark and Luke. Oh, that's great. The angel says, did you know that you're in both books? Me? Why would I be in both books? And perhaps he shows her over in Mark 12, and then here in Luke 20:21, the two parallel passages, the two mentions of this event in the Gospels. He says, look, when you gave your 2 mites, the Lord was watching, and He taught this about what you've done. She said, He was watching me. I was just giving my offering. Yeah, but look, your story's in the Bible. Now that's just my imagination, but I tell you, what Jesus said in Matthew 6, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You may not get the rewards in this lifetime, but you're going to get them sooner or later, when they're done for God and done for the right reason. Here we are today, 2017. Imagine your life is a little coin purse. You look inside that little purse and you say, well, I only have 2 mites. It's not much. The question is, what are you going to give to the Lord? This little widow outgave all of them and has been outgiving many since. But I want to finish with another thought. Not what you can give to God, but what God gave to you. For the Bible says that God gave His only begotten Son. God sent Jesus Christ to come down to a world full of sinners. God gave His Son so that you and I could be saved and go to heaven when we die. Nothing you and I can give could ever match the gift that God gave for us when He gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus died and was buried and rose again. He's our living Savior, and He saves sinners by grace as a free gift of God if we simply come to Him for salvation.